And good morning. Try that one more time. Good morning. It's much better. I appreciate that. I'd like to echo James's greeting. It's absolutely a beautiful morning. It's always a beautiful morning on the Lord's Day when we gather with like-minded brethren to worship and glorify the Lord in spirit and truth. So thank you, each and every one of you, for being here and joining in that with us to prepare for the lesson. If you have your Bible, I'd ask you to turn to Numbers chapter 20. That will be the focus of our lesson this morning. Numbers chapter 20, we'll consider very closely an event that's recorded in that particular chapter in the Old Testament. And while you're turning there, let me continue with my welcome. It's good to have our members together this morning. As always, thank you to everyone who contributes to the work here. This morning, I would like to recognize our Bible class teachers for all the work that you do, preparing and helping to teach the next generation of Christians. That is important to the future of the Lord's church, and we truly appreciate your efforts. Terry, as always, thank you for those excellent remarks prior to the Lord's Supper, for your insight and your knowledge and the amount of effort and time it takes to put that together, but the insight that you'd provide to us before we share in the Lord's Supper, we truly appreciate that. And a warm welcome to our visitors. It's always good to have brethren from other places with us, to have new faces in the crowd, so to speak. We're encouraged by your presence, and we pray likewise. We're an encouragement to you. Please know that you're welcome to return whenever you may have the opportunity. We'd love to have you back. You know, as the Israelites traveled through the wilderness after being freed from Egyptian captivity, we read throughout the Old Testament in that account of some very interesting places that they passed through, some interesting locations where key events occurred. Matter of fact, there are two locations that have been given the same name. The name that the Hebrews gave these two locations was the word Meribah. In Hebrew, the word Meribah means quarreling, arguing, or strife and contention. And they gave these two particular places that name where two very similar incidents occurred because it was a description of the attitude of the people that was demonstrated at both places. The people quarreled, they argued, they complained against Moses in each of the two places because they didn't have water to drink. They actually accused Moses of leading them out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness, as if it was personally his fault that they didn't have any water. The first instance is recorded in Exodus chapter 17, shortly after the Israelites had departed from Egypt, as they had passed through the Red Sea, as they're approaching Mount Sinai, where Moses would receive the law from the Lord. The people in Exodus chapter 17 complain of having no water. Moses goes to the Lord, actually fearing for his life, and tells the Lord what's happening in the camp. And God says to Moses, go to this stone, this rock. Take your staff, strike that rock, and I'll cause water to flow so the people can drink. And that's exactly what happened. Moses obeyed. He struck the rock with his staff. God caused water to gush out of this rock, and the people had water to drink. About 40 or so years later, a very similar incident occurred at a different place, located clear across the Sinai Peninsula, much closer to Canaan, which was their destination, the land that God had promised them, the land that would become the land of Israel, at a place called Kadesh. The people argued and complained once more that Moses had led them out into the wilderness to die, and they didn't have any water to drink. And Moses goes to the Lord, and he brings the people's concerns before God, and God gives him another commandment, which would result in water flowing from a stone. But this time, Moses doesn't obey that specific commandment. He takes matters into his own hands. He handles it differently. God gives the people water to drink, but there's a severe consequence for Moses' disobedience. And that event at Kadesh, which comes to be known as Meribah Kadesh, is recorded in Numbers chapter 20. So let's read that account, Numbers 20, verses 1 through 13. Let's consider the sin that Moses committed and what we have to learn from this account. So Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13, as we begin our lesson together this morning. Read along with me if you would. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came until the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we are animals should die here? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water forth for them out of the rock, and give them drink, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. Now let's pause before we get into the detail of this account. You know, the words on the wall behind me read in big letters, "The Sin of Moses." And there's this dramatic artist representation of what that event may have looked like. Moses angrily striking the rock. I'm not sure it would have looked much different than how it's rendered on the screen. But let's not be so quick to condemn Moses. Think of everything that Moses had done to serve the Lord up to this point, to serve God's people. He was in between God and his people. He communicated to God's people for God, and God's people communicated to God through him. And he led them from Egyptian captivity all the way to the precipice of them passing into the land that God had promised them, the land that he described as flowing with milk and honey. And think of all the issues that Moses dealt with as he led the people. This one event doesn't do away with everything else he had accomplished and his faithful service, but it does remind us of something very important. We share something in common with Moses, and so we can relate to this account. The fact is, Moses was human, and so are we. Moses had the same weaknesses we do. And here, Moses gave in to one of his weaknesses. He let his anger get away from him. And that's what we want to think about today. God has given us this account not to condemn Moses, but to teach us, to warn us, to give us a caution. Because if this could happen to Moses, it can happen to you, it can happen to me. So we have a lot to learn from this event and this account. And let's look at three different perspectives that we can take away from this amazing event that happened so long ago. First is the fact that our obedience is important. And we'll dig into that a little bit deeper. Moses disobeyed a very basic commandment. Just speak to the rock. Moses did something very different. God allowed his people to drink. He still provided them with water, but Moses violated the direction that God had given him. And that reminds us, based on the severe consequence that he incurs, how absolutely important our obedience is. And when God gives a commandment, he expects obedience. He expects us to follow. So let's consider that perspective. Let's also think about the risk of anger, because that's the emotion that led to Moses' sin. He let his anger get away from him. And brethren, we know from time to time we'll be angry. And it's not a sin in and of itself to have that emotion. It's what we do with it. And Moses let it become something that it shouldn't have. And again, that's a warning to us. Try to control or defuse that anger so it doesn't lead us to do or say something contrary to God's word, contrary to his expectations. And finally and importantly, let's think about the reminder that we're given about the consequences of sin. It was a severe consequence that Moses incurred and his brother Aaron because of the way they approached this situation, for their disobedience, because Moses acted on his anger in a sinful way. And it helps remind us when we sin, when we give in to temptation, we are subject possibly to severe consequences, sometimes in short term in this world, in this life, but looking forward to an eternity, it's important that we understand those eternal consequences as well. So let's reflect on these three aspects of this one event which occurred so long ago, but is so relevant to this very day. The lessons we learn from Moses about obedience, about controlling our emotions, and about the consequences of sin. First, let's acknowledge what Moses did in violation of God's word. God gave him very specific instructions. Just speak to the rock. And Moses violated that when he disobeyed that commandment. Friends, this helps us to remember the how is important. The how matters. God tells us how to serve him. God tells us how to worship him. That's not a suggestion. It's not just a recommendation. God has given us his perfect word. He's given us his perfect plan. If we deviate from that, we are deviating away from what God wants us to do, and there then would be consequences. That represents sin. God has purpose with everything he tells us, everything he wants us to do. When he tells us how to do something, it may not be abundantly clear why. We have to understand God has authority to tell us how to do things. And so many people in this world don't want to acknowledge that. They want to try to worship and serve God the way they want to, the way that feels good to them. And it's important for us to understand if he's given us his word, that's what he expects us to follow. You know, just as a note, let's go back into the event itself. Of course, we're told that Moses strikes the rock two times when God told him to speak to the rock. That may seem like somewhat of a random or nebulous detail, but it's important to understand his mindset. And let me explain why. There's a thought, as someone tries to reason and explain why Moses might have done this, not as an excuse but an explanation, that Moses may have been thinking back 40 years prior to when God told him to strike the rock in the first place called Meribah, recorded in Exodus chapter 17. And to be fair, in this particular incident, God did tell him, take the rod and go to the rock, but speak to it. Don't strike it with the rod, just talk to the rock. Maybe Moses was caught up in his emotion. Again, this still wouldn't be an excuse, but maybe he just got a little confused, a little mixed up. And his mind went back 40 years. That had to have been an important event in the life of Moses. It had to come to mind. Maybe he just almost instinctively struck the rock thinking back 40 years. That may make a little more sense if in this instance he just strikes it once. But he goes over and above that even by striking it twice. It helps us to understand that this action was deliberate. Yes, he was acting on emotion. Yes, he was acting on his anger, but he was deliberately acting by striking the rock twice. Not being confused with what he had done before, but expressing his anger to the people by striking the rock two times and taking matters into his own hands. Again, this reminds us of how important the how is. That God has given us commandments and he expects nothing more than our obedience. And like Moses, when we disobey, we're expressing a lack of trust in God and his word and his power and his authority. Let's go back into the account from Numbers chapter 20. Let's read verse 12 once again. Numbers 20 and verse 12. This is the charge that God brings against Moses and Aaron after Moses strikes the rock twice instead of speaking to it. In verse 12, God says, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and there God says, because you did not believe me. There's some other translations that I think render it in a little more in a way that's a little more clear. He says, because you did not trust me. Let's put that together and just think of what that disobedience means. When someone disobeys God's authority, when they disobey a commandment that he's given, once again, like Moses, they're taking matters into their own hands. They're doing something the way they want to and not the way God has taught them. If we're not doing something that God taught us, aren't we conveying a lack of trust in what he taught us, in his plan, and in the promises that he's made? And friends, sometimes I don't think we put it together quite that much. This helps us to understand the absolute severity of sin and disobedience. It harms our relationship with God. It conveys to him that we don't trust his plan. We don't trust his word. We trust our own intuition, our own attitudes and opinions more than we trust his, which brings us to the very next point. The fact that sin, then, is self-centered. It is selfish. Think about what Moses said to the people, recorded in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 20. Let's go back into the account. Numbers chapter 20 and verse 10. Moses assembles the people together, and instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to them. And this is what he says. Hear now, you rebels, must we bring forth water from this rock? What he's saying is, must me and Aaron bring forth water, not must God bring forth water from this rock. In a strange way, it's almost as if Moses is taking credit for the water that would gush from that rock. Moses didn't do that. Moses facilitated it. God wanted Moses to be a part of that, communicating to the people, showing God's power to the people. But that wasn't Moses' power to claim or to take credit for. Think about when we sin, when people are disobedient, they're showing that lack of respect for God's word, they're showing a lack of trust, and they're putting themselves before God, failing to glorify God and acknowledge His word, acknowledge the blessings that He's given, acknowledges the promises that He's made. Moses made this about him and his brother as opposed to making it about the Lord. That reminds us when we sin, when we give in to that disobedience, we're doing exactly the same thing. We're showing a lack of trust in God's word, lack of an ability to carry it out, and we're focusing on ourselves as opposed to focusing on God's glory. And with that, let's take the next step. Let's think about the risk of our anger, because that's certainly what led to Moses' sin. Moses failed to control this naturally occurring human emotion that we all have experience with, that we all have knowledge of. I mean, anger is an emotion that God has blessed us with because in limited instances, anger can be helpful. It can move us to address things that need to be addressed in this life, but so often it gets us so close to sin. And here we see Moses getting so close and just going with it, just stepping across that line, stepping up to that rock, and instead of speaking to it, strikes it twice, angrily, I would imagine, with his staff, and we read of the consequences. And this is what I think makes Moses so interesting and so relatable in this particular situation, because I'm not sure, given everything that was going on in his life at that one given time, that we wouldn't have responded in a very similar way. The question would be, how far would we allow it to go? Because think of what everything that was going on in Moses' life at that point. It's almost 40 years traveling through the wilderness. Everything Moses had done for the people, they're getting so close to Canaan, so close to the promised land. Moses had to be tired, had to be fatigued. He had dealt with so many issues, so many challenges. Realize that at times Moses interceded on behalf of the people who were disobedient and who rebelled against God when God planned to destroy his people. That was Moses who stood up for the people who are now blaming him for a lack of water, as if that was his fault, as if he had deliberately lured them out of slavery to lead them into the wilderness just so they would die of thirst. Also considering everything God, more importantly, had done for them up to that point, he'd always fed them. He'd always given them water. He wasn't leading them out in the wilderness to die. He was leading them to the land that flowed with milk and honey. Let's think of one more situation that kind of stacks on top of all of these. And it's a subtle reference that's included for a very specific reason at the very beginning of the account. If you go back to Numbers 20 and you look at verse 1. Because we learn in that particular verse that Moses has just buried Miriam, his sister. His sister has just passed away. He just lost his sister. So Moses is grieving. I mean, think about losing a close family member. And then all these people start to complain against you and blame you for something that's absolutely not your fault. And that's why I think Moses is so relatable, because we've all been in those situations in life where things just seem to stack up. Everything just seems to be against us. And the question is, what do we do as that emotion starts to bubble up? Brethren, I get a little bit angry just thinking about the actions of the people directed against Moses at this one given time. But again, the question is, what do we do with it? Do we let it get control of us, or do we get control of it? With that in mind, let's keep our place at Numbers chapter 20. Meet me at James chapter 1. We'll read verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 1. Because this is one of the go-to passages when we think about the fact that anger can so quickly and easily lead to sin. But let's apply it to Moses in this event. As we read James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, acknowledging that this was written ages after this event, what if Moses would have followed this same philosophy, this same mindset, put into action what James writes about so far into the future? The outcome certainly could have been different. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James says, "My beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I think we could all agree that Moses was not slow to speak. He was not slow to anger. That he left the tabernacle. He left the presence of the Lord. He went to the rock. He gathered the people together. And he really just let them have it. And he called them rebels. And he struck the rock twice out of anger. And we just see this snowballing effect. When we feel that emotion start to bubble up, we know our triggers. We know that anger affects us all differently and uniquely based on our own personalities. Some of us have longer fuses than others. Fact is, to know the length of our fuse, and when that emotion starts to bubble up, do whatever we can do to diffuse the situation. Whether we separate ourselves from the situation, whether we go to God in prayer, which we absolutely should. Whatever it takes, go talk to someone. Don't get so close to anger where it becomes sin. You know, Thomas Jefferson once said, "When angry, count to 10 before you speak. If you're very angry, count to 100. I don't know if Jefferson was known to be an angry person, but I think that's good advice. Count to whatever we need to count to diffuse that situation to ensure that we don't stray into sin and do or say something that we shouldn't. Knowing how damaging and destructive anger can be, let's look at it from another point of view. Not looking at it from Moses' point of view, but from the point of view of the people, of the Israelites. Why would we ever want to do anything if we understand how damaging anger is that would anger somebody? Why would we ever try to do or say anything that would bring someone to that emotion that could so easily lead to sin? Because anger has a source. Anger had a source in this account. And the source of that anger was the Israelites. Because they were groaning and complaining. They were bringing this false allegation to Moses. In effect, they were kicking Moses when he was down as his sister had just died. So they have a part in it. Now that doesn't excuse Moses for one single second. He's still accountable for his actions, but that had to start somewhere. And it's interesting, if we turn to Psalm 106, read verses 32 and 33, the psalmist reflects on this exact event, and he reminds us that the people had a part in this. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. The psalmist says, "They," being the Israelites, "angered the Lord also at the waters of strife," which is translated as Meribah, "so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that Moses spoke rashly with his lips." Again, the people had a part in that. It's not ultimately their fault, because Moses didn't have to sin, but they set the conditions. They were a catalyst. It's interesting, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the first four chapters, Moses mentions this one event three different times in a very similar way. Of course, the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preaching to the people one last time before they cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land of Canaan without him. And in the first four chapters, he mentions this event three times, and he says something very similar. "Because of you, I can't go with you." Now again, he's not shifting blame and responsibility. Moses knows what he did, and he knows that he sinned, but he's just acknowledging the fact that the people were a part of that. And that reminds us, why would we ever want to be a part of anyone committing sin? To watch what we say. Be careful what we do. Strive not to make others angry. You know, God, through His Word, teaches us how to act toward others in this world. And how does God tell us to act toward others? In a loving way. Jesus taught us to be kind and loving to strangers, to our neighbors, to our enemies. God tells us to be kind, to be patient, be forgiving. Friends, if we simply act toward people in this world and toward our brethren the way God has taught us to, we significantly decrease the odds that we would ever do or say anything that would bring them to anger. That shows us how important it is to follow God's Word. He's leading us to salvation through His Word. If we merely act in this world as He's taught us, everything seems to fall into place. Let's think about one more point reflecting on the event, the fact that sin and anger misrepresent God's Word. That's also what Moses did to the people. We go back to verse 10 in Numbers chapter 20. As Moses addresses the people, what does he say? "Hear now, you rebels." Now, that title was actually somewhat accurate, but think about the discussion that Moses had just had with the Lord at the tabernacle. God didn't say a word about rebels. God didn't offer any criticism of the people. God gives us no evidence in that particular instance that he was angry with the Israelites. It's almost in a very matter-of-fact way, he just understood what was happening. And I'll paraphrase, it's almost as if God said to Moses, look, I understand. The people are thirsty. Just go speak to the rock. You don't even have to make contact with it. Gather them all together, speak to the rock so they know that I'm providing this water, and water will gush out of the rock, and all the people and all the animals can drink. But Moses takes that and changes it and calls the people rebels. God wasn't shy about letting us and his people know when he was angry. I mean, think about his reaction to the Israelites building the golden calf as Moses comes down off of the mountain having received the law. Again, God wanted to destroy the people. Moses had to intercede on their behalf. God was never shy or mysterious about telling us when he was angry. This isn't one of those cases. But Moses was angry. And when he stood before the people, he misrepresented God because he's communicating on behalf of the Lord. And he's given the people that false indication of how God looked at this instance. Think about when we show, for instance, our anger to people in this world around us who know our faith, who know us as Christians. What example are we setting? Because even people that don't believe in God understand how Christians should act toward other people. So what example are we providing? And that's really part of the charge that God brings against Moses. If you go back to verse 12, God says to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Brethren, it was bad enough that Moses was disobedient. It was bad enough that Moses let his anger get away from him. God tells us here it was even worse that he did it in front of the people. That he was a poor example of God's word. He was a poor example of God's power and authority. And we have to be cognizant of the example that we present to people in this world around us. And that just helps us to understand the absolute risk of that emotion. It gets us so close to sin. It gets us so close to being a poor example. We should always strive to mitigate it, to reduce it, to understand those triggers and to react accordingly. And with that, as we come toward the conclusion, let's look at our third point. This event serves as a reminder of the consequences of sin. Think about it in terms of short-term consequences. Because that's what happened with Moses. That was a short-term but very severe consequence. And think about how painful that must have been. Moses was looking forward for years and years and years to entering into the promised land, leading God's people once and for all into the land that flowed with milk and honey, the land of Canaan. For years and years, he dealt with so many challenges, so many issues, only to get so close and lose that. We may look at it and think that is a severe consequence. Maybe it's too severe. It's not up to us to say, but just think of the severity and what that communicates to us. God telling us the tragic results of our sin and how devastating those consequences should be when we give in to temptation, whether it's anger, whether it's anything else, whether it's disobedience, the utter destructive nature of sin. And it also reminds us that in this life, there will be negative consequences when we're disobedient to God's word. Not because God causes that, but that he allows it. Think of how often our sin leads to our suffering and stress and anxiety and so many negative outcomes just in this world around us, not even taking into effect the long-term consequences, which we'll think about here in conclusion just in a couple of minutes. We have to understand those short-term consequences and understand that we're responsible for that. When we suffer in this world because we've sinned, we've brought that on ourselves. The Apostle Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, if you turn into the New Testament with me. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul coins a phrase that is used by people in this world up to this very day. We reap what we sow. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh, correction, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So the consequences of our sin belong to us in this world, but let's think as we look at the conclusion of this passage from Paul in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, let's look to the long-term consequences. Because everything we do and say in this world, in this lifetime, matters. It all matters to the Lord. And when Christ comes back to judge us, one and all, He will take into account everything we've done and said, and the standard that He will use is God's Word. And God is leading us to an eternity in heaven, but He's also taught us about the other consequence, that other destination, because it's one of two places where our soul will reside for eternity. It's either in the perfection of heaven or condemned to an existence in hell forever. And God is nothing but honest with us to help us prepare for both eventualities, to understand the reality of both eventualities. And through His Word, He is guiding us to salvation if we would faithfully and obediently follow. If we could control our emotions and channel those, if we could be faithful and obedient, He has established the path. If we simply follow that path, we'll arrive at an eternity in heaven. Now, there's an age-old question. I think the answer to the question is probably obvious to most of us if we have an understanding of God's Word. But that question would be, did God condemn in eternity Moses for this one action, for this one poor decision? I think we know the answer to that question is no. We have evidence, particularly in the New Testament, which is compelling and interesting. For one, Moses is written of throughout the New Testament as a positive example for us to imitate, as a pillar of faith. But let me share with you one other important and interesting and compelling piece of evidence in an event that's come to be known as the Transfiguration. Recorded in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus goes up to a mountaintop and He takes three of His apostles with Him, Peter, James, and John. Before He travels to Jerusalem for the last time to be crucified and to be resurrected, they look upon this mountain and they see Jesus, who is beaming with light. His appearance has changed, hence the name of the event, the Transfiguration. They see Him talking with two figures, and those two figures are the prophet Elijah and Moses. And in Luke's account in particular, we're told that they are speaking of His coming crucifixion and resurrection, and they are speaking in glory. How is it that Moses would be condemned in eternity, yet be speaking with our Savior before He is crucified and resurrected? God restored Moses. He forgave Moses. There's a message of hope for us, because we have that in common with Moses as well. Sometimes we stumble. Sometimes we commit sin. Sometimes we're disobedient. We let our anger get away from us. But we can be restored if we're faithful Christians, because God will forgive us if we confess and we repent. You know, in conclusion, I'd ask you to leave Numbers chapter 20, and let's meet in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and we'll read verses 48 through 52. That'd be the last passage of Scripture that we read together this morning, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 48 through 52. God will prevent Moses from entering into the Promised Land, and that's a severe consequence. But it's not as if Moses wouldn't be able to see it. Because in this event that we're about to read from Deuteronomy chapter 32, God brings Moses up to a hilltop overlooking Canaan and gives him a glimpse of the Promised Land so he can at least see it. Let's think of the glimpse that God has given us of our eternity as we read Deuteronomy 32, verses 48 through 52. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, "Go up this mountain of the Abram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel." Brethren, the Lord has given us a glimpse of eternity, of that perfect place that He has prepared for us. He gives us that glimpse through Scripture, through His Word, to let us know our goal and our objective, and His objective for us. But He also gives us a glimpse of the other destination. He gives us a glimpse of an eternity in hell. And we, in our human minds, can't necessarily understand the perfection of heaven or the terror of hell. But He gives us an idea that they're both there, that they are both a reality. And through His Word, He is leading us on a path to salvation. So we can be in that place that He promised us as faithful and obedient children, as faithful and obedient Christians. It's our responsibility to understand God's word and to follow that path, knowing he's leading us simply to the place we want to be and the place where he wants us to be in eternity as well. And let me translate that into an invitation. If you're not a Christian, I have a question for you. Can you glimpse eternity? Do you know your destination? If you truly know the reality of your destination, do you realize that you can come and change course? You can confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You can be baptized and have your sins up to this point washed away. You can begin that journey of faith toward that land God has promised his faithful children. Wouldn't you respond if you understood your destination and you understood the reality of the promise that God has made? That's an opportunity you have that's laid on the table before you. And if you are a Christian and you're struggling in that journey in any way, you can glimpse eternity as well. But if you think your eternity is unclear and there's something that's holding you back, if you're struggling with temptation and sin, you're struggling with those emotions that lead to sin, you're struggling with the things that might distract you from your faith, or you're struggling with doubt, whatever it may be, you can come forward as well and let your brethren know what we can do to help you. Because again, we're all in this together. We're a family. We've all been there. We all share that in common. So if there's anything we can do to assist, wouldn't you let us know? If that invitation applies to anyone in any way, won't you come forward as our brother James leads us in the invitation song as we stand.